Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, he it recently occurred to me, especially as we prepare to celebrate the Christmas season, that there's really no base that God does not cover when it comes to making sure that everyone involved in this story, every character from Mary to Joseph, to all those involved, he covers all of his bases. He makes sure that everyone knows exactly what he's doing all the time. From the announcement of the angel to the Virgin Mary, to the announcement of the angels at Jesus' birth, everyone, the shepherds, they're all told plainly what God is doing here. There's no secret to any of this. And that is no secret from Joseph, who at least for a while is wondering what's going on when he finds out that his betrothed, his to-be wife Mary, is in fact pregnant. But it's not a secret for long because God sends an angel to explain it to him as well. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, December the 8th. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
And a welcome to you, Todd.
Why does Martin Luther say that perhaps the greatest miracle of this entire account is not so much the birth of Jesus, but the fact that both Mary and Joseph believed the promises made to them through the angel?
Yes, he actually, when he's discussing it, he's really just talking about Mary and says, what's the greatest miracle? That God becomes a man, or the virgin conceives, or Mary believed it to be so? And he decides that the greatest miracle is Mary believed it to be so, and the reason is pretty simple. God can become a man because God's just involved. The virgin can conceive because the Holy Spirit is involved. But for Mary to believe it means that she has to consent to this, something that had never happened in the whole history of the world. I mean, can you imagine? In fact, this is just interesting. Last night I was watching a repeat Law and Order program in which a young female attending a Roman Catholic school was found to be pregnant. And when she was questioned by the police, she explained at first it was the work of God. Now, none of them believed her. And, of course, later on they found a student who had confronted her and taken advantage of her. But can you imagine Mary being told, yes, you'll conceive apart from a man, and then Joseph knowing that Mary is pregnant, comes to the conclusion that, guess what, it was the Holy Spirit. That is a huge miracle of faith. But I don't think it's any bigger than every Christian believing that a carpenter of Nazareth's crucifixion means that we are forgiven in the eyes of God. That is just as ridiculous. And so the theme that should be is that rather than relying on our senses, we rely on God's word.
So this is the same angel, we take it, that has appeared previously to Mary?
Now, this angel isn't named, but it does appear. It's probably Gabriel, who, by the way, appears two more times to Joseph to tell him to flee to Egypt. And then when he's in Egypt, it says, an angel of the Lord. And so that would be also this same angel. So we're assuming it was Gabriel, although the other angel, good angel, mentioned in the Bible is Michael.
What is different about the announcement that this angel makes to Joseph as opposed to what the angel Gabriel says to Mary?
The difference between the two is that he's telling her what will come about, that she will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph is confronted, he says the same thing. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. She is conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit. But then it appears that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus does mean that, namely, that he will save us.
So talk about the dilemma in which Joseph finds himself when he realizes that Mary is pregnant, and he knows he has nothing to do with it. What's the nature of their relationship? How do we explain all of this?
They were betrothed. We would call it engagement. But a betrothal was much more legal in those days than it is today. For example, if an engaged couple in my congregation decides not to get married, we would not excommunicate them. But betrothal in those days was tantamount to marriage, but there would be a period of time, maybe up to a year, where they would not be married legally, and that was to make sure that they weren't getting married because she was pregnant. And so that marriage will be the culmination of the betrothal. But being betrothed was as sure as marriage is today, and therefore there are some real punishments for those women who become pregnant out of wedlock.
So this constitutes, this isn't simply she's been stepping out on him. This is adultery. This is legally adultery in first century Palestine.
Yes. In fact, the King James even goes so far to use the word that he could divorce her. And so that's a bigger thing than just, you know, dropping the engagement. And this actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22. It says, if there's a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them out of the gate of that city. You shall stone both of them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. And that is something that Joseph had a right to do to Mary, because obviously one would think, caught pregnant out of wedlock, she must have lain with a man.
So he has the Old Testament biblical right, if he wishes to exercise it,
yes,
to have her stoned.
Yep. But he doesn't. Now, it says that he decided instead to do it privately. Now, I did some research on that, and I found, I think, a very interesting and I think most important. There were two ways that you could stop the betrothal or divorce the woman. The one way was to do it publicly, where you would also talk about who the man was that was responsible for it, and therefore both of them could be stoned. To do it privately meant that you made it clear you would not marry her because she was pregnant, but you would not say who the other man was, giving the impression that Joseph himself was responsible for the pregnancy. And this would cast a real bad light on him as well as on Mary, but he would therefore take part of the blame of the pregnancy, even though he knew very well that he was not part of it. That's what one scholar came up with taking a look at ancient texts as to what it meant to divorce privately.
So the fact that she is pregnant is not going to escape anyone's notice at some point, and by simply dispensing with this in a private way, not choosing to execute the punishment that he could have according to the Old Testament law, he's bringing himself, Joseph is bringing himself under some potential reproach.
Well said. That's exactly correct. And this helps us. There's another a similarity. You know, last week we made the similarities between Eve and Mary with Lucifer and Gabriel. This week, it's kind of interesting, and here again I'm helped with the Growing in Christ Sunday School material, they started it, that the Old Testament Joseph, that was the one who was the sidekick to Pharaoh, is really quite interestingly compared to the New Testament Joseph. The Old Testament Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Joseph in the New Testament appears to be betrayed by Mary. The Old Testament Joseph became a mockery by the other prisoners. And the New Testament Joseph would also be an object of mockery by his neighbors by doing a private divorce. The Old Testament Joseph rejected Potiphar's wife's advances. And the New Testament Joseph rejected divorcing Mary in a public way. And then the last one is really good, because both the Old Testament Joseph and the New Testament Joseph believed the promises of God in spite of their dire situation. And that only can come about by the power of the Holy Spirit.
With that in mind, he is described, Joseph is, by the Gospel writer Matthew, as a just man. With a few minutes before we take our break here, Tom, how should we understand that description of Joseph?
It's a similar description given of Job. One would say that his reputation was that of a just man. We're not talking about the justification he received through his faith in the coming Messiah, but his reputation among the people. And so his love for Mary was so great that he was willing to do what needed to be done, namely to no longer go through with a marriage, but to do it in such a way that would be least likely to come down on her. And that by giving a private declaration, assuming on the part of the people that therefore Joseph was the one responsible for the pregnancy, this was really being just in God's sense of the term, where justice is also coupled with mercy and grace.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Monday afternoon. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. The angel visits Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph and what he heard in this dream from the angel of the Lord. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me, I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Angel Visits Joseph in Matthew Chapter 1. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you'll find a link to that show at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. First of all, the angel tells Joseph that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit. This is why, you know, I think we have this firm biblical foundation for what we say in the creed, conceived of the Holy Spirit or conceived by the Holy Spirit. Is that what the angel's talking about here?
Yes. I often think of the creed as a staircase going down and a staircase going up. And going to Philippians 2, we find the theological distinction between the humiliation of Jesus Christ and his exaltation. Now, humiliation doesn't mean embarrassment. It means being humbled. And so the first item up, he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God being conceived by a woman, being born, therefore, as a human being. And we continue with his humiliation until the exaltation begins with the descent into hell, his resurrection from the dead, and so forth. So what we have here is a great act of love on the part of God to do for us. It's a law gospel thing. We cannot obey the law perfectly. We cannot become righteous on our own. We cannot pay for our sins. So God steps in, becomes born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in order that he may take upon himself the punishment we deserve.
There's a bit of confusion here because the angel provides Joseph with the name that he will give to the child in Mary's womb. And the name comes with an explanation. It is, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What's the connection between that name and that explanation?
The prophecy that he's following is right out of Isaiah 59:20, which talks about, and a redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Now, why is that important? Because the initial prophecy that is mentioned is, of course, from Isaiah, where it says that a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, the Hebrew word Emmanuel is actually three words, God with us. But then we're confused because he's to call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. But it's this passage from Isaiah 59 where it says, a redeemer will come to Zion. What's Zion? Zion is where the people of God are. It's the Jerusalem on earth. It's the nation Israel. It's the tribe of Judah, the house of David. So the name Jesus does mean that if he's going to save us, he needs to come to us. And therefore, I don't see any contradiction between the Isaiah passage saying his name will be Emmanuel, God with us, because I guarantee you, every apostle, when they were preaching after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, said that Jesus was with us, God was with us, and that's the meaning of the word Emmanuel.
So the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel are doing two different things. One is going to say what he will do, Jesus. The other one says who he will be.
That's excellent. Yes, that's a better distinction.
So Joseph, and here's kind of back to Luther's miracle of this. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth, and he called his name Jesus. The fact that Joseph kind of follows through with the instructions here, what does that tell us about both Joseph, but really about the power of this promise delivered by angels? Joseph had to still have questions in his mind as to what was going on. This, as you said before, Tom, nothing like this has ever happened before to anyone.
I think one of the finest statements I read in Growing in Christ in preparation for today was when the author said this, that we need to pluck out our eyes and put them in our ears, because you truly see through hearing. Now, let me explain that. Joseph looked at Mary and saw she was pregnant. But when he had his eyes in his ears, so to speak, and heard the word from God, now he saw her pregnant, not with another human being, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of thing I like saying in a sermon this past Sunday, where I said, take a look around and point in the congregation to those who are sinless saints. And the fact is, there's no evidence that anybody is a sinless saint, but from God's point of view, we are sinless saints, because our sins of commission have been forgiven and our sins of omission have been taken care of with the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness, I think, is very important in this particular Sunday school lesson.
Take us back into that section from Isaiah, I believe, where the gospel writer Matthew tells us all of this took place to fulfill this, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What's back there, Tom?
Yes. When Matthew says all this took place to fulfill something, he actually has that phrase 10 times in his book, because the Gospel of Matthew is in particular to show that Jesus is now the fulfillment of the gospel that is found in the Old Testament books. It is wrong to think that law is Old Testament books and gospel is New Testament. No, law and gospel are found in both. And the primary gospel is Genesis 3:15, where God tells the serpent that his head will be crushed by the seed of Eve, even though he will do damage to his heel. And in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. And so you can take all of the promises of the gospel to Abraham, to David, to Solomon, to Isaiah, to all the prophets, and they find their fulfillment in the man from Nazareth. And so Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish people who are well aware of these Old Testament prophecies, and he is pointing out how Jesus is the fulfillment of each one of them, so that their faith now moves from looking forward to the Messiah to pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, which is the real meaning of Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel really means the beginning of the preaching of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth.
So the gospel writer Matthew is telling us there that all of these things have been not only just foreseen, but actually promised. And it is, and we've talked about this many times with you, Tom, it is the promise that continues to drive the story forward.
Yes. Saving faith is not only believing the history of the Bible. The Pharisees believed in 6-day, 24-hour creation. They believed Abraham was a man, David, etc., etc. They believed all of that. But they didn't believe the promises of God. And therefore, when Jesus appeared to them, they denied him. And he went so far to refer to them as their father was the devil. And that's the big difference between the kind of faith that Mary and Joseph had and the kind of faith that the unbelieving Pharisees had.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to continue our series on responding to evangelical proof text. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. We're going to look at Jeremiah 29:11, a proof text often used by evangelicals. We'll see what they say it means and what it really does mean. It's our ongoing series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on responding to evangelical proof texts. Also, Dr. Mike Horton will join us. We'll talk about the early formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity, a Trinity doctrine that is found there in the New Testament, but is unfolded, is explained, is put into words, other words than the scriptures explicitly use, to describe what scripture teaches, the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity, with Dr. Mike Horton on the other side, tomorrow on Issues, etc. We base our conversation with Pastor Baker on this great Sunday school curriculum that you often hear him mention. It's called Growing in Christ. You can read this, examine it, use it for yourself. It's a great Sunday school curriculum that focuses entirely on Jesus and his saving work in Old and New Testament. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, and they will send you a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tomorrow, we'll respond to Evangelical Proof Text with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller and get a primer on the formulation of the Doctrine of the Trinity with Dr. Mike Horton.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.